get into that just by a moment of review. The reason that we're in Colossians is today, just as in that day, there is a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of things that the enemy wants to try and send to bind us, to steal our joy, to steal our freedom in Christ, to steal our walk and replace it with man-made and hollow and deceptive rules and philosophies. And this is what the church there was dealing with. And we looked at that last week in depth about how God wants us to live in freedom. But in freedom, there's a responsibility. There comes on our part a responsibility. We cooperate with God. And so understanding that, let's go ahead and read these verses together. Let us begin. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen. May the Lord bless us as we read his word. You may be seated.
Good morning. I just wanted to take a moment and express to you one more time what it is that we're doing. And we've seen it here this morning. We come to worship an almighty King, Jesus the Christ, and we're learning every moment of every day, and we're asking him to teach us how to worship him and his son. And in this, what we're looking for is that Christ himself would meet with us and express his love towards us through his servant, Pastor Tom. And I want to take you to Ephesians 6, where the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's explaining the armor of God, you know, how to install this on ourselves. And at the very end, at 19, this is Pastor Paul that's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should."
Hello, Master. It's us again. Lord, we just strive to be those good and faithful servants. So now we come to meet with you. We come asking that you would just anoint Tom with your words. You would speak to each one in his own need. Father, we all need to meet with you. That's why we're here. So we pray your blessing. We pray that your spirit would fill this temple of your saints, and that you would just empower Tom. We ask this now in the name above all names, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
You all don't know how much I appreciate that, because that's exactly where I want to be, dependent on the Lord. Amen. Take your Bibles out to Colossians chapter 3, and if you haven't already, and in the bulletin as well is an outline that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint presentation. We're continuing in this series in Colossians. And we've just read from Colossians chapter 3. And I want to speak to you about dealing with yourself. Dealing with yourself. About 2 weeks ago, I got a virus on my laptop computer. One of those lovely viruses that gets into our computers. And the virus protection that I have, the software that I have, made me aware that I have a virus in my computer laptop, but it couldn't remove it. And so I follow their instructions, of course, and you go to their site, and then they give you instructions of how you can go about manually deleting, getting rid of this program. The problem was that every time I followed their instructions and sought to delete it, and then they tell you to restart the computer, every time it would start back up again, boom, the virus would pop right back up again. It kind of reminds us of our flesh. And Jim explained to me that it's because the virus has gotten down into the executable files, and I'm like, sure, okay. Right. Don't quite understand all that, but it's .exe, I think it is. It's hard to deal with that kind of thing in the computer. So, and I understand there's someone else that has that. Basically, you have to reformat the hard drive. And you can't get rid of it. You've tried everything you can, unless you're a computer whiz like Jim or others. I had to reformat the hard drive. So, thankfully, I had all my files backed up. And the reformatting of the hard drive wipes it clean. Just wipes it completely clean. It starts out with a fresh copy of your hard drive, and then of course you have to reload all your programs and all your files, and it's lots and lots of fun. Now, you can do this with an electronic device, with your computer, but you can't do it with us humans. Don't you wish the Lord could? Don't you wish that He could just wipe us clean from our flesh and then just reinstall all the proper, correct programs, that everything would be correct, we would think correctly, we would have the right motivations and the right desires and all that thing. But you can't do it. That's not how it works with us. Here's what happened. Christ is reformatting us, but the new life and the new mind of Christ comes and is superimposed upon the old life. And that reformatting takes place and is beginning to change and indeed transform that old life, that old self-life. It's transforming it. And that's the way Christ works in our life, if you will allow that type of analogy. It's the new self that is laid up upon the old self with the transformation of Christ. The problem is, like that virus, the old self keeps just popping up. It just keeps coming up. Now, we can overcome our old self. We can, by cooperating with Christ in developing the new self. Now, you may think, if you're here this morning and maybe you were raised in a Christian home from a very young age, and maybe there was a time that you never did not know Christ. But even if that's the case, you still have to deal with your fallen nature. Every one of us, regardless of where and how and in what culture we were born in, we were born with a nature that is fallen. That nature, as we're told in the Word, is opposed to God. It is opposed to His laws, His will, and it seeks its own self, its own desires, and so it doesn't matter where you've come from. Now, you will have an easier job, an easier transformation, if you have not filled your life with tons of baggage and tons of garbage and tons of problems and issues and addictions and all those kinds of things. You will have an easier job. Somewhat. But again, just like that virus, our self pops up all the time. And usually at the times we don't expect it. And Christ is transforming us. It's that nature that opposes God that He wants to transform with the new life. And as we began to look at this passage, we saw that we don't deal with ourself through these deceptive philosophies that these false teachers were teaching in the Colossian churches. You don't deal with it with human rules and regulations. No, rather you deal with the old self, as this passage tells us, and this is our main point today. You deal with it this way, that Christ calls us to set our hearts and our minds on the things of His kingdom, and then to put to death the evil things that come from our sinful nature. Put it to death. Now, when we read this, the first thing I hope you will see is that we have a part. We must cooperate with Christ in the transformation of our old self into the fully renewed self that Christ wants for us. Set your heart, He says. Set your mind. Put to death. Notice with me. They are all action words. They are action verbs that we are called to. We are not just to be couch potato Christians, where we just sit back and say, okay, Lord, do your work, do whatever you want me to do, click, we turn on the TV and watch one program after another, filling our minds with the things of earth rather than the things of heaven. You can't be a couch potato Christian. You cannot be a passive Christian and expect to see transformation in your life. It doesn't work that way. We see here the call that Paul gives to us. You must set your heart, set your mind on the things of Christ, and then put to death those actions, those works of the flesh. They're all action words. We must be proactive Christians. Now, as soon as we read this in verse 1, and that's where it comes from, we see that he's using some language that we have to clarify. He says, since then you've been raised with Christ, verse 1, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. On earthly things, rather. So, when he says this, he uses what seems to be two different words, right? Set your hearts on things above. Set your mind on things above. What does that mean? Well, it really is referring to the totality of who we are, the totality of our person. The heart, in the Jewish understanding, was the seat of the emotions that affect our thought. And the word nous, mind, really is our will, our decision making. See, because we are both made up of emotions and will. You know? A lot of us simply operate out of our emotions without making a decision. We react. Right? Others of us don't allow our emotions to affect us and we just make cold, hard decisions. What's best for us. And that can create an imbalance. I'm not going to talk about that today as much as I want to say that both of those things, both of our emotions and our will, our thinking, our decision making must be submitted and set upon the things of God. It's the totality of our life. Let's try to break it down in these few minutes. And so, we look at verse 1, number 1, we've been raised to new life in Christ. We've been raised to new life in Christ. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, we're told. He's at the position of power and authority seated next to Christ. How many of you learned the Apostles' Creed as you grew up in church? I believe in God the Father Almighty. Say it with me if you know it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried and raised. He then ascended into hell. Then He rose to heaven. Now He's seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from whence He will come to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. I might have skipped something in there. Pretty good for an old mind. I went through that every week when I was growing up. But I never understood what it was talking about there. Now He is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Why? Because, you see, number one, He's seated because His work is done. His work of atonement. His work of sacrifice. His work of providing propitiation to the Father, satisfaction for the Father's justice, He's done. Now, a time is coming when He's going to stand again. And this time He's not coming back to bear sin, but He's coming back for judgment. One day He's going to stand up out of that position of authority, and He's coming back, and it says, with the breath of His mouth, He will destroy all those who oppose God. So Jesus is seated at the position, the right hand of the Father, the position of power and authority. But that's another sermon. Christ died, it says, and therefore we died. Christ died and was raised to new life by the power of God. And so when we come to Christ, watch this. This is a little bit of a tricky understanding here, because it's a spiritual reality. But Christ died and He was raised to new life by the power of God. And so when we come to Christ, if Christ has been raised, if He died and was raised, when we come to Christ, we then, not only do we receive forgiveness, not only do we receive eternal life, but we also die to our old life and are raised with Christ into new life through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual reality that He makes true in our life. We have to understand that. Christ in you and you in Christ. But you see, you don't get unioned, brought together with Christ who is weak. No, you get brought together with Christ who has been raised through the power of God. It's a spiritual reality. So as I begin this message this morning, let me ask the question. Have you come to Christ? Have you come not only and received the forgiveness and the eternal life that is in Christ, but have you received the new life that Christ has for you in union with Him? When you come to Christ and you are saved, that means that you are forgiven and you are saved from the wrath of God and God's judgment. You are saved from that. But there's so much more. You are actually joined with Christ and you are given new life. You are given the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in you. It's the Holy Spirit who makes all of this real. Have you received that into your life? Have you made sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you have done that? If you haven't, if you're here this morning and you're not sure, maybe you're here this morning and you've been wrestling with this issue. You sense that struggle in your heart. You know you need to come to Christ, but you're resisting. Your flesh doesn't want you to do it. I'm here to challenge and encourage you. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come to Me, I will in no way turn him away. Come to Me, says Jesus. Come to Me. Take My yoke upon you. All you who are heavy laden, come to Me. Are you here this morning and do you sense that weight of sin, of guilt, of judgment? Jesus bids you come. He says, take My yoke upon you, for My burden is easy and My yoke is light. You see, you don't go without a yoke. You're going to be under somebody's yoke. You're going to be under your yoke, the yoke of sin, the yoke of guilt, the yoke of judgment, or you can lay that down on the foot of Christ and take His yoke upon you. And He says, My yoke is easy, My burden is light. So we're talking actually about that burden this morning. The burden, the yoke, which is our responsibility, our cooperation. So again, it says, He explains this to us as He states it in verse 3. For you died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. What He means there is your real life, your true spiritual life. The good news, or excuse me, the Living Bible, the Living Translation says our real life is now hidden with Christ in God. Wow. Isn't that awesome? It reminds us of this truth. Yes, Christ was raised, and we're going to celebrate that at Easter, Resurrection Sunday in just a few weeks. But understand, it's not merely about what God has done in Christ, it's what God has done in Christ for us, that we might be in union with Him and new life. And so, in this new life and union with Christ, we are then also given, watch this, you still with me? Say amen. We are given the mind of Christ. Isn't that awesome? I know it's hard for us to understand. It's really hard for me to understand with this mind that I have. Because it's like, whew, I really do need a new mind, Lord. This old one is just wearing out. Forget things. I forget that I've forgotten things. But, you know, it says in there that we're going to read just a minute that we have been given the mind of Christ. Think about this for just a minute. Think how awesome that is. The mind of Christ that is put into our minds. It's superimposed upon us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Grace Davis is going to read that for us.
World, but the Spirit is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Because they are spiritual discerned, the spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Grace. We have the mind of Christ. When you come to Christ, you have given to you the mind of Christ. That's why, as we just read, as Grace just read for us, if you do not have the mind of Christ given to you by the indwelling Holy Spirit, the things of God are foolishness to you. You hear them and you scoff. You hear them and you don't believe. You hear them and you resist. You hear them and you're stiff-necked. And the reason is, because you have not yet submitted your life to Christ so that He can give you His mind. Now watch this. When the mind of Christ is given to you, it is like the ultimate reformatting program for our lives. It is the ultimate. In fact, it is not only the ultimate, it is the only thing that will deal with the virus of ourself. Nothing else will deal with it. You can go to all the self-help programs in the world, and yes, you can change your behavior. There will be some behavior modifications, but you will not deal with the source of your behavior, the heart, the motivations of the heart. Jesus said, the evil things you do, they don't come from the outside, they come from the heart. For out of the heart of man speaks the mouth, speaks evil things. All these things come out of the heart. So Christ gives us His mind. It's the ultimate reformatting program that deals with us. Isn't that awesome? I know I'm using a lot of computer language and lingo and analogies today, but it's really what's happening here. It's the transforming work of Christ. Later on in verse 10, we'll see that it says that new mind that is laid upon our old mind is being renewed. It's being renewed. That's another word for reformatted. We're being changed. But in this process, we must cooperate. We must cooperate. Number two, since therefore we've been raised with Christ, we have the mind of Christ, therefore we are to set our new mind and our will on the good values and the good priorities of His kingdom. We just read a moment ago, and I'll read it again, verses 1, second part of 1 and 2. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. You died. You died to the old life. You died to the old self. Just as Christ died on the cross, it's a spiritual reality. Now you are alive to Christ and the new life. So you must set your heart and mind, your will. You must set it. It takes effort. And here's why. Because we always default back to ourself. There is that nature within us that just, man, it just defaults to it in a heartbeat. That's why he says, later on he says, get rid of things like anger and rage. You know what happens when you get angry? When you get into a rage, it's really becoming your emotions, you're allowing your emotions to control you. And you lose control, you lose self-control. And you then get into your flesh. And now you're responding, not out of the Spirit, not out of the Spirit man within me, but I'm responding out of my flesh. That's why in James it says, the anger of man, or the anger of people, does not bring about the righteousness of God. You do not solve anything when you get angry and you allow it to control you. You just vent to it. Now, I'm not talking about a healthy expression of your emotions. You know? Brenda can come to me. I won't use it the other way around. Brenda can come to me. She say, "You know, Tom, I'm really angry with you. The whole time I was gone at the retreat, you didn't do the dishes. You didn't clean the floors. You didn't vacuum. All you did is sit around and eat and watch TV." No, she didn't say that. It's nothing wrong with expressing your anger. Right? Anger is an emotion. God has given us emotions. But what would be wrong is if we expressed our emotions in such a way that we're losing control, and so now, instead of speaking out of our spirit man, of our new, renewed heart and mind, now we're speaking out of our flesh. Anger leads to loss of self-control. And on and on and on. All of these things, the works of the flesh, that's why he calls them the works of the flesh, the things of the flesh. And so we are to set. Watch this. The word set means to exercise our minds. Exercise the mind. It's kind of an interesting wordplay there, isn't it? I mean, how do you exercise the mind? Right? I mean, many of you are fitness fanatics and you exercise. And I probably need to do a little bit more of that. But I exercise a lot. Twice a day. I've been doing sit-ups. In the morning, I sit up out of the bed. That's half of it. And at night, I sit down on the bed, and that's the other half. So I'm exercising twice a day. But you have to exercise your mind. What do you do if you're a student here, you go to school, you're going to college, what do you do when you're going to study for a particular subject or a paper or a project? What do? You set your mind on that. You put away distractions. You should. You know, some of you got the TV going, you're trying to work. That won't work. You got to set your mind on your project, on your paper, on your focus. Study, right? You focus your mind. You exercise your mind, right? If you're at work and you've got a project on, okay? You don't have your phone plugged into one ear talking to somebody and trying to focus on a project at the same time, maybe unless they're helping with you. But if you're just doing a social call, that's not going to work. Your boss step in and say, what are you doing, man? I'm going to wrap that thing around your neck. You have to focus your mind. So it is with the Scripture. Why would we think it's any different in the spiritual than it is in the physical? You have to set your mind on the things of God. You have to exercise your mind. You have to focus on studies. You have to get your interest focused. Well, how do we know what these good values are? Where it says focus rather than on earthly things, focus on the things of Christ's kingdom. How do we know? How do we know what those good values and those principles and those priorities are of His kingdom? How do we know? Most of it and much of it comes as we commune with the Spirit of God every day. Right? Because Jesus said, "I'm sending you the Helper." Whew. Aren't you glad that God sent us the Helper? That He did not leave us to ourselves to try and do this in our own strength, because we would fail. No, He sent the Helper. John 14, "I'm going to send you a Helper." The word actually means, in John 14, verse 16, He says, "It's another one just like me." You remember when Jesus was with disciples on the earth? Excuse me. You remember, you know, He would be telling them something, and they'd be like, "Oh, I get it, Jesus. You're talking about fish." And Jesus would be like, "Lord, help me." He even got frustrated one time. He says, "Have I been so long with you and you still don't get it?" He really, I mean, that's Tom's translation, but that's kind of what he was saying. "I've been with you 3 years and you still don't get it. What, you know?" And then I think Jesus spoke at that point, "I'm going to send you another helper, because man, do you need it." But he sent us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and He says the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. Now, The way that we learn these things is through the raw material of the manual, right? The raw material of the owner's manual. He teaches us primarily through the Word. Yes, He can speak to us in dreams and visions and all those supernatural things, absolutely. But they must always line up first and foremost with the Word. They must. And we are not to get off track with those things. Remember Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, He said to His disciples, you go forth and preach the gospel, and signs and wonders shall lead you. What is it? Follow. Signs and wonders do not lead us. Signs and wonders do not lead the ministry of God. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the Word. There's a lot of ministries out there today that got it backwards. They're following signs and wonders, and sometimes the gospel of Christ gets preached, sometimes not. And we have a lot of deceptive spirits that are trying to lead people off track, and it happens often. Much of what we learn comes from our communing with Christ by the Word, led by the Spirit. The Bible study, the times that we get into the Word. And again, it's a great opportunity to encourage you, both men and women. We have Bible study available Tuesday mornings. We have it on Tuesday evenings for the ladies and the men. Encourage and invite you to come out. Be a part. Get into God's Word. Let His Word instruct you, challenge you. Let the Holy Spirit use this to rebuild and reformat your mind. Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. A lot of times we're letting our minds drift and focus on things that are not lovely, things that are not praiseworthy, things that are not good and pure and holy and right. And you will become what you focus on. You will be reflecting that which you focus on. And so, there is an action that we must follow. We must exercise our heart and our mind and set them on the things of God. Verse 10, he says it this way. You have been given fullness. Wrong chapter. Verse 10. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its Creator. The new self that God puts upon us is being renewed. And in a sense, what it means, it's renewing us. The totality of who we are. It's renewing us. You know, you can actually do a spiritual inventory. You can do a spiritual inventory. You can ask yourself some questions. Am I making spiritual progress in my life? Am I any different than I was a year ago? Am I spending as much, if not more, time in God's Word than I did a year ago? Am I spending as much, if not more, time in prayer than I did a year ago? Am I involved in the things of God more in my life than I was a year ago? Or have I slid backwards? Maybe I've lost ground. Maybe I'm not spending. Maybe a year ago, I was excited and disciplined and I was getting in God's Word regularly. But I found myself here recently letting it slip and slide and I'm not in His Word. Maybe there was a time when I was seeking God every day and I was focused on submitting my life to Him and letting the Holy Spirit fill me and lead me and guide me every day. But here recently, I've been sliding and slipping and I just wake up and I go through the motions of the day and I'm living out of my flesh. You can do a spiritual checkup in your heart and your life. Did you know that? Paul says that. He says that in Corinthians. He says, check yourself, test yourself, see if you're in the race or if you've been disqualified, if you're on the sidelines. Are you sitting on the sidelines as an observer or are you in the race? We're called to be in the race. Put on the new self, which is being renewed. It's the imagery, the analogy of old, rotten clothes. We got done with work day yesterday, you know, and I got in my car and I'm like, woo! Man, open the windows. I mean, we were sweaty and smelly and nasty as we worked through the day. Some of you all worked a whole lot harder than me. I'm very good. I'm not so good at working. I'm very good at bossing. Kind of like that. No, but I am good at directing, so call it directing. But most of us were working very hard, and we get done, and you feel yucky, you smell yucky, you look yucky, and you want to get home, and you want to take that nasty clothes off, and get a shower and get cleaned up. The same imagery here. Our old life is like this old suit of nasty clothes. And Paul says, take off those old clothes and put on the new beautiful clothes that Christ has provided for you by His sacrifice. The new clothes represent the new life in Christ, the new reformatted mind that we have in Him. Put those on. But guess what? You got to do it every day. Every day. Every day. Because you wake up in the morning and the old self is still there. It's still there. Number three. We're heading towards home base here. We're called to set our minds, our hearts and our minds on the things above. There's an action, a cooperation that we must do with Christ. And on the other hand, we must put to death all those evil, worldly things which belong to our old sinful nature, our old life. Verses 5 through 9a. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. By the way, that's the word used in the Greek here is porneia. Sound familiar? It's in the word that we get porn, pornography. Brothers and sisters, if you are struggling with the issue of pornography, you need to get help. You need to overcome and get free of this. This is epidemic sin in our culture, and it's not just in the world. It's in the church. It's with Christians, and it's not just men. It's both women as well. You must find help and get free of it. The world around us says it's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But it is a weight, an anchor upon our necks as Christians. It will drag you down, and it will keep you down. And so you must seek Christ, and you must seek help if this is an issue you're dealing with. Sexual morality. It's not only porn, but it's every area of immorality and sexuality. There's nothing that is moral or right about our sexuality except in the context of marriage. One man, one woman. And God has given us the beautiful gift of our sexuality to be celebrated in marriage. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Sounds kind of like our culture today, doesn't it? But guess what? Humans haven't changed too much. This is almost 2,000 years ago, and humans haven't changed that much. All those things people were dealing with in their flesh back then, just as they're dealing with in their flesh today. Because of these things, God, the wrath of God is coming. Judgment is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language for your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self that's being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Let me take just a moment and say to you, there's a difference between practicing sin and slipping, falling. There's a difference. And that's another sermon sometime, 1 John. Talks about the difference between practicing sin and all of us fall. We all slip. We all fail. Okay? But there's a difference between saying that versus saying, you know what, God, I know you say that this is wrong, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway and practice it. Now you're in trouble because you're shaking your fist in God's face and you're saying, I don't care, God. I'm going to do it anyway. That's a dangerous, dangerous place for a Christian to be. And Paul says, put on the new self. Put to death all these evil, worldly things that belong to our sinful nature. Now, this word put to death, some of your older translations, King James and NAS, will say mortify, right? It word means to make dead. It's a literal term, make dead, right? It means to take away its strength and power. Make it dead by taking away its strength and power. How do we do that? You take away the strength and the power of your flesh by living, not to your flesh, but living to the Spirit. That's why it says, Romans chapter 8, if you live to the flesh, then you will die. And if you live to the flesh, you can't please God. But if you live to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. You will reap blessings. You will reap God's best for you. How do we do that? In a practical, practical way, how do we do that? How do we die, put to death the old life, and live to the new life? Well, whatever you feed is going to get stronger. You know, if I have these two natures within me, and the old nature is constantly warring against the new nature, whichever one I feed is going to get stronger. It's really that simple. It's not difficult to comprehend this. Whichever nature you feed in your life, that nature will strengthen and grow stronger. And so, feed the new life. Feed your new nature. And starve the old flesh, the old life. Deny it. Refuse it. Refuse its impulses. Refuse its desires. It's a difficult thing to overcome, but the concept is not hard to understand. But we can do it because we have the mind of Christ. We can do it. We can overcome. We're going to end with Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, which speaks to this particular issue very specifically. And Eden Koenig is going to read that for us.
So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law.
There it is. I remember one time somebody said to me, you know, we just don't do a very good job in teaching people how to live the Spirit-filled life. That may be true. But there is no easy solution. There is no easy formula. There is no easy route or task of how to do this. With Christ's power and the mind of Christ leading you, you have to overcome. And most of us, if not all of us, most of us know the things that we need to overcome. You really don't need me or anyone else to come to you and say, you know, hey Dylan, I have something in your life I need to point out to you that you need to change, mister. You don't need me to do that to you. The Holy Spirit is already speaking, isn't He? Come on now. Is He speaking to you or not? We know the things that we need to change. But what do? We justify it. We rationalize it. We excuse it. Well, I can't help it. My husband makes me so mad. I can't help it. My wife makes me so mad. It's not my fault. You know, and we justify these things. We excuse them, and we don't want to change them. We don't want to deal with them. And then we wonder why we're not making any spiritual progress. Put to death these things. We excuse ourselves. You watch, 6 hours of TV all night, and you don't get into the Word, and, oh, I just don't have any time. I just don't have time for Bible study. And God's back up there saying, you knucklehead. You know, you get up in the morning at the crack of dawn, 5 a.m., and you head off to the fitness center. Oh, God, but I just can't. I don't have time for your word, man. I'm sorry. Lord, I don't have time for that Bible study stuff. My schedule's full. And you wonder why we don't grow. You wonder why we don't grow. If you will not make your growth in Christ a priority, it won't happen. You must cooperate with God by the Spirit. Now, please understand, I'm not picking on anybody who works out. I just happen to have a lot of fun with that. And I'm not picking on anybody who watches TV. There's a couple of shows I like to watch, Stargate Universe, that kind of stuff. Yes, I am a sci-fi dude, or a sci-fi nerd. But, you know, if I'm spending more time on the boob tube than I am in God's Word, there's a problem. There's an issue. Or you fill in the blank, whatever it is. You know? Whatever it is in your life that's occupying so much time that you don't have time for God's Word. You don't have time to set your mind on the things above there's an issue. There's a problem. We're going to close the service today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us as we sing that beautiful song. Savior, you can move those mountains. Lord, you can move these mountains in our life. If we'll lay them down before you, you can move them, Lord. And I want to invite you. I'm going to open the altar. And if you need to come and you need to lay your mountain down so that the Lord can move it this morning, I invite you to come as we worship our Lord. Let's stand together.